Oh, how beautiful it was to listen to your voices as the people of God united together sing His praises. In a visible way, it shows what the church is. As we are connected with one another, what would it be of us without each other? As the ancient Greek story of the blind man and the lame clearly illustrates for us. And I quote, "A blind man, being stopped in a bad piece of road, met with a lame man and entreated him to guide him through the difficulty he had got into. 'How can I do that?' replied the lame man, 'since I am scarce able to drag myself along. But as you appear to be very strong, if you will carry me, we will seek our fortunes together. It will then be my interest to warn you of anything that may obstruct your way. Your feet shall be my feet, and my eyes your eyes.' 'With all my heart,' returned the blind man, 'let us render each other our mutual services.' So taking him lame companion on his back, they, by means of their union, traveled on with safety and pleasure." Now, from this story, we learn that cooperation can be helpful. It is from our wants and our infirmities, not from our strengths, that almost all the connections in society take place. Think of it. And when it comes to us as believers, we can identify with these imperfections. And continuing with Voss' message last week, and he was talking about the church in the Heidelberg Catechism. Tonight we shall see how the church can function in a healthy way. Now, don't get me wrong. According to scriptures, as sinners, we are not simply sick or lame like in our story. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. No hospital or human hand is sufficient to restore us to life. No social revolution can take care of our major problem in society. Salvation is a miraculous, sovereign act of God. But it is more than an individualistic, personal experience. When someone is saved, he is brought and grafted into the church of God, the bride of Christ, the flock of that good shepherd, the vine from we as branches depend and springs forth. And as a church, all medicines and cure are insufficient to guide us into spiritual health, because the metabolism of the body of Christ is necessary. Unless this metabolism is in place, we're not able. The body makes the body increase. And this happens through spiritual gifts as they flow in the veins of the church. And yet, we will die in an instant if we are not connected and understood in terms of our head, which is Christ. So our goal today is to explore something very dear to Christ. As we saw this morning, we need to start from the head and to see the preciousness of Christ. But now we move to how can we live as Christians and as a church in a full spiritual health? How can we be united and be a mature church? How can we reflect Christ as His body in the mirror of His Word? Look with me, therefore, to the certificate of a healthy church. The certificate of a healthy church, as it is found in the book of Ephesians. We will read chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. The verse in our text will be from 11 to 16, but I will give you a context. Our focus will be from 11 to 16, but I will start from verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does he mean but that he had also descended into the lowest regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And now we go to the words of our text. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. So you see, Ephesus, the church to which this letter was written, was one of the most significant churches that Paul worked with. The greatest mysteries are revealed to this church, to the point that John Calvin would say, this is my favorite letter. And by the way, it is also my New Testament favorite letter. And Paul lived among the Ephesians almost 3 years. He gave intense pastoral care. He knew them. He was in a close relationship with them. As we learn from Acts, he introduced the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus. And they cried the day that Paul had to say farewell. And he knew their gifts and desired that each of the member of the church may use this gift fully. And he warned the elders, as we learn in Acts 20, verse 17 to 38, so that they may shepherd the flock of God. A good reminder for the elders that next week shall enter. The Apostle John speaks well of this church in Ephesians. I know your work, your labor, your patience, but you have left your first love, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 4. That doctrinal height that Paul gave in Ephesians resulted in lack of love. That can be so true of us as well as Reformed people, Kennedy. We know predestination, but do we show in our love for one another? So after having received so great spiritual blessings in Christ, this church was left and a little bit of self-complacency. And we say, as you see in our mirror right there, that Christ is our cornerstone. But do we really live out this reality? Is Christ the cornerstone and the center of your life? You see, the church is not like a CEO organization. Do we realize that all things that we receive are a gift from God? And that they serve to conform us to the standard of our life, which is Christ. And Paul, after dealing with what we have in Christ, chapter 1 to 3, he prayed that beautiful prayer in chapter 3, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now he moves to exhortation, so that they may do a good use of what they have been given. Not only Christ freed you, my friend, but he ascended. We saw just a few weeks ago the Ascension Day where Christ went into heaven. And as He's doing, He's giving us gifts. Verse 8. And it reminds us of David that conquered Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And he ascended to Mount Zion, leading in captivities captives. And in a similar and far greater way, we are told that Christ ascended on high and led captivity captives and received gifts among men. From Psalm 68, verse 16. Christ triumphed at Golgotha. At that cross, He paid for the sin of His sheep. And I invite you, if this is not your case today, to examine yourself. If you are in the faith, if you are part of that true church of true believers and born again believers in Christ. So, as He ascended into heaven, He's going to glory into the heavenly Jerusalem. And as He went, He gave gifts to men. That Pentecost experience we just celebrated as well a few weeks ago was the feast of the first fruits. So as the Israelites were bringing the first fruits to God, so God wants us to give gifts. But let's first examine what gifts this Christ gave to us. In verse 11, we learn that He is the subject of everything. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 16. Christ, He gave spiritual gifts, which are different from natural or acquired talents. And God gives them, not at birth, but at the moment of conversion, to every believer. You see, no one in this room, if they are true member of the Church of Christ, are exempt from this. They must be discovered. These gifts must be discovered and they must be used. As 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gifts that is in you, which was given to you. And in another letter, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he remembers him. Stirs up the gift of God which is in you for the good of the church. Nothing we have that we have not received. Those are undeserved gifts. And a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John 3:27. There are some people, which mean a specific call, each of us as a general calling as a Christian, to bring the good news into the world. But also we have a special calling into the church. And we focus today in this calling. We start from the ministerial calling, which is the overarching focus. It is all to the proclamation and the advancement of the gospel. Notice this. This list is not intended to be exhaustive, but is the foundation. First, there are the apostles. Those 12 men, including also Paul, were appointed by Christ and spent years trained by Him, and they needed to establish and transmit the Word of God. Their ministry was confirmed by miracles. And other people are called apostles in the New Testament in a broader sense, not meaning the 12, but sent ones, like Barnabas and Silas, Timothy, Apollos. But the apostles, after the first generation, as we understand them, and we remember in the Apostolic Creed, are seized. Then we have prophets. On one side, we have the gift of prophecy, practical revelation given by God to confirm in the faith, Romans 12, verse 6, to encourage, to exhort, confront, and gather, and unveil the heart of unbelievers. And to another, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits. But then we have the prophet, as we understand it in the strictest sense of the Old Testament. They pronounced God's word, they predicted the future, and they revealed the will of God as the canon of Scripture was not yet complete. In the New Testament as well, we find Agabo or the four daughters of Philip. All these served to the foundation of the church. But once we have the canon of Scripture, we don't need any more of this prophecy, because we have all the counsel of God in our hands. And then we have evangelists, which proclaim the good news to the unbelievers, including missionaries that we just mentioned and you support in foreign countries, like Philip or Timothy in the New Testament. And we need men like this. Every church that doesn't evangelize is in the last stage of a coma spiritually. We have no new convert, and we don't show how precious, as we remember this morning, how precious Christ is to others. And how about the guy who runs on Sunday morning and you see him as you come to church? Are you going to stop and give him a testimony track? What about your next door neighbor who doesn't know Christ, and you know that sooner or later he must face that Lord? When you go to grocery, in the school, with your co-workers, are you sharing the good news? And then we have shepherds. And what is in view here, I believe, is the ruling elders, superintendent, bishop. They're watching and nourishing the church, shepherding the flock of God. And they are called to be serving. As Jesus says, do not call any man teacher, rabbi. The point is they are there to serve. And they must be in plurality. They must fit qualification of character and behavior. They must not lord over like dictators. And yet there is a dimension of authority and control which is received from God that in our society we don't like to hear about. Authority. And yet the church is not a democracy, my friend. As Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And Paul will call this a gift of government in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. And as I said, authority is not a result of the curse, but it is intended from creation before the fall of man. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful of all the elders in our church and the wives that are supporting them. And we thank those that just now are passing the baton to the next ones. Remember how important your task is. And do pastoral visitation with joy. Act as a collegial group where each one is working for the growth of the whole church. So much we can learn from one another, regardless of our age. And then we have teachers, teaching elders or pastors, which instruct the word. And Jesus told us not to call teacher anyone in the sense of the rabbis and the Pharisees, but because Christ is our ultimate teacher. And yet we need interpret, clarification, synthesization, explanation with clarity of the word of God. We need men who guard the truth against false teaching. And God will be the one furnishing these teachers. And let me tell you, there is a great need of Italy. Italy is there is a big famine in the land for the Word of God. Now this passage clearly distinguishes between these two, teaching and ruling elders. And that's why the Reformed and Presbyterian division is biblical, because some will not acknowledge this difference. Others will say that some offices are still in place, like prophecy or apostles. Other churches will boast about a certain line of succession. I mean, we are apostolic. We believe in the Apostles' Creed. But this apostolic office was completed once the church was founded. And second point in our outline, verse 12 to 13. Why did Christ give us gifts? There are several purposes. The first one is not for vainglory, not for proclamation of the ego or manipulation, but for a precise purpose, equipping the saints. Think of a plumber. Think of an electrician. Comes to your house. He doesn't know what he's doing. Would you pay him? Would you trust him? And so it needs to be. There needs to be that equipping of the saints so that they are complete, furnished. Not only equipping, but perfectioning of the saints. As Christ said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And the goal of these offices is to enable and empower others to serve. Not just to serve in the church, but to empower others, equip the saints for the work of ministry. Which means the saints are involved as well. Yes, there are specific offices in the church. Don't misunderstand me. There is also, however, the priesthood of all believers, which means everyone, not just some few individuals, are fulfilling the overall ministry of the church. Every believer, once equipped, must train other believers to any work in the church. And specifically for ministers, the things you have heard from me before many witnesses, pass them on. Pass them on. Secondly, the nourishing of the church, so that the body of Christ develop like an organism and grow for the edifying of the body. Edifying of the body, which means not remaining like spiritual babies with milk. I mean, how long would you give, if some of you have little children, how long would you give milk to them? And could you just give milk to the child until 7, 10 years of age? What happened? They get sick. And that is not normal. So they must move to the solid food so that there is a health and the church can grow. And not just one member. You can't just grow one leg, okay? Think if you have a leg that is longer than another leg. Well, then you have to go to the hospital because you can't walk. You can't function properly. Those who are gifted must not show their gifts to get empty praises from others, but they must teach others to serve until we all reach our ultimate goal, so that all the people around us, colleagues, friends, local community, and family, can see a church and they watch a church that grows in Christ. And when he says everyone, it means that we do this together. Don't be satisfied in the position you are. There's so much that we need to grow before glory. We're not arrived, none of us. Some churches are very divided. There are compartmental separations. I notice young people talking together in this side of the aisle. And on the other side, you have all the old people on the other corner. Guys, you're meant to grow together. Youngers, you need elderly people in order to grow, mature, become men, learn from their experience. Actually, the Bible doesn't suggest that, you know, a group of young people, usually in Proverbs, is a negative thing because there's no leader, person that can they can look to and grow. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in staying together and build friendship. But you must learn from old and young, because the young are the future of the church and the old have the experience. Third purpose. Verse 13, until every member, how many? Every member, all, use their gifts as listed, so that the body of Christ experience the unity of the faith. And unity is not just getting together, setting aside our difference and agreeing. It must be founded on Christ, the only true ground of our unity. The only way we can reach maturity in the church, if it is all the gifts are properly used for the benefit of the whole. And I'm not suggesting some form of conformism where everyone looks the same. But there is a harmony even in our differences. We have no conflict and we feel a bond for the church and for one another. As with Moses, everyone was using their gifts to build the tabernacle, and the Spirit was clothing each of them with wisdom to make preparation. Exodus 36. So I invite you, if you're not still a member of a church, to become one actively, because it is a vital part of the Christian life. Fourth goal, as Paul outlined, is to come to the full knowledge of Christ. Now, salvation is not in view here, but there is a discerning of the experience of the fullness of Christ in our life as a church, as well as walking as Christ walked. Think of an athlete. He can win only if he plays in a team. Oftentimes, those American football teams don't win if there's only one that is showing his own strength, regardless how good it is. But if the others are not joining in and if there's no bond, they don't win. That's why Italy lost the soccer qualification for the World Cup. I'm telling you, there is no team. There's a group of people who are doing something, but they're not connected. And also, we must play according to the rules. And we must practice, the body must practice over and over again. Now, how can we reach this maturity if we don't use this gift, if we don't participate actively in the church? Maybe you are among those that thinks church is a Sunday morning experience. I came here, okay, I sat, I listened, I paid a minister to do the job, I get my speech, I did my checklist of the sacred. Now I can go on with the profane. Oh, realize the church suffers because of your attitude. There's so many ways you can join in this ministry, being volunteers for the choir, VBS, coffee set up, Wednesday night, you name it. And at times, the situation is, unfortunately, that family can become a hindrance to understand this. Hobbies can become a great obstacles. Retirement plans can become a great obstacles. The natural, instead of the spiritual, can become a great obstacles. It becomes our idol. He who loves me more, he who loves more husband, wife, father, son, more than me is not worthy of me. And Jesus says, I was just reading this morning, oh, blessed is the one who nourished you. Oh, blessed is the one instead who obey my word. Who is my father? Who are my brother? Who is my mother? The ones who respond and put in practice the word of God. So you see, it's like there must be a balance. And the church suffer when we don't have that balance. Through all these things, you can feel your life, all these idols, and you're not satisfied deep inside, and you know it. And yet you have a great opportunity by serving in the church, being there. The church gets built up, and I'm telling you, you experience the lasting joy that nothing, no amusement can give you. Fifth goal, verse 13, second part. We become mature adults. This is the final purpose, to become complete, mature, and measuring up to the stature of Christ. You remember, which we saw in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 this morning. So that everyone may become mature in Christ. And here we see the second part. It is not just an outward measure or a physical development, but the moral and intellectual standard of Christ to which we must aspire according to our call as a church. What is the greatest gift? Here, how the description of gifts ends. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Love is patience. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It doesn't seek its own, but rejoices in the truth. These all reflect the character of Christ, who was merciful, humble, courageous, friendly, obedient, generous, unselfish, pure, available, compassionate, meek, understanding. He loved us so much that He laid out His life for His bride, the church. At the cross, Jesus Christ, that is how He loves the church. He gives everything to the church. God so loved the world that He gave His own begotten Son, so that whoever may believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I remember as we celebrated once again this Friday, this wedding of Nick Voss, and how that Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. My goodness, what a call. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He died. It is an unconditional love, ready to give up everything. And you think, oh, well, I am beyond His forgiveness. I am not a bride. And even if I am, I am divorced. I am done. God is not going to accept me. I'm going to stay back. I am full of mess. And I say to you, the church is not supposed to be a place for perfect people. The church is supposed to be a house, a hospital, but also for the soul. And yet, an army, as we just sang. How can we achieve this? This is not some experience that we have to look to, but a reality we must acknowledge. Jesus Christ says, as we just read, there is one Lord, one church, one. There is unity. Well, I see all division around me, but what matters is what Christ says. So don't get discouraged. Some people give up church because they see all this mess and the sin of men. Well, guess what? We are depraved. And yet, you know, God came on earth and He died on that tree for the church. God has given each of us gifts in the church, some more than others, but each of us, we have gifts. Can Jesus stand inside of you? Like if He was, can He stand? Can He take control over you? Can He use your hands? Can He use your feet? Can He use your mouth? Salvation is the moment we receive those gifts. But there's no fleshly boast, my friend. Many people show gifts so that they may boast. And pride comes in, and that's the ruin. But God has not gifted us so that we can stay in our chair and be content. He has a specific purpose for these gifts to be used. And not for self-examination, exaltation or pride, but for serving others, equipping the believers, nourishing the ones in need, comforting the one who need comforts, admonishing the one who need to be admonished, until we all are united. not just on paper, but on our hearts. He is the one, Christ, He is the one who unites us. The mature needs the weak. As in a body, you can't say, finger, I don't need you anymore. Third point in our outline, the certificate on a healthy church. What happens when we use His gifts well? Verse 14 to 16. And there is a problem that is still rampant in the church today. So that we may be no longer children. Many in the church today remain children, immature members, because they are not rooted in the Scripture. And so what happens? They are tossed to and fro. Last week I was at Walker URC, and I gave a sermon on Jonah, chapter 1, where there is this boat tossed to and fro. I mean, think of this. What happens when you're tossed to and fro in a boat? I mean, you get sick. My dad has sick problem when we go at sea, and he wants to vomit. That's the state of the church. When you are not mature and you're looking around, you feel this vomit. And then you have no direction in this tossing to and fro. You don't know where to go, where is the truth. And you accept seduction from false prophet, even inside the church. And people would rather be satisfied in half the truth or the social gospel. Or you see, where churches where there is immaturity in Christian doctrine, the members are sick, confused, led astray. I remember this story, the story of the two shepherds, and they have grass for the flocks, and the sheep are passing through a hole. There is a fence between the two, and the sheep pass through the hole, and they don't come back. And so one shepherd look at the other shepherd and says, "Well, what happened here? I mean, I hear that all my sheep are going away, and they're passing through your fence. Why don't they come back?" "Well," and he says, "you're stealing my sheep." "Yeah, okay, they came here, they found the grass, and they became so fat, they don't fit anymore in that hole to come back to your side." I mean, that's the reality. I'm sorry. And so you see that the problem in this situation is clear. But even in churches that on the surface have right doctrine, they risk to have it just as a formality, without letting the doctrine transform their lives. And this is the meaning of being reformed. It's not just on paper. It should transform our life. And praying together is a big factor on the awakening of this. I mean, what is this that I hear? One or two people make it to the Sunday prayer meeting. And we may do and focus on everything else. But my friend, without prayer, this church will not accomplish much. There will be no revival. And if we want to be used by God, we must find the time to come to our prayer meetings. This is the character of Christ that is formed through our meditating and praying, so that we may grow into Christ, into all things, as truth and love kissed each other. This is the vaccine that will protect the body of Christ from all false doctrines, so that we may be watchful, examine ourselves and the danger of divisions, of sexual scandal, deceits being taken away by the flow of this world around us, losing Christian freedom, or even worse, falling from grace, showing we were not true believers in the first place. And people say doctrine divides. It is ironic that faith and knowledge of God, which is supposed to grant our unity, is the very cause of schism. And in one sense, it must be so. Doctrine divides. But the reality is that sinful people divide, not doctrinal study. And our big problem, let's face it, is that we are losing our youth. I mean, these are the future of our church. And I notice in our young adult Bible studies, and they are faced with decision, they go out to study, and they don't know, they're tossed to and fro. And many go in college, look for a career, and the worldliness around them is pressuring them. We must reach out to a youth, answer their relevant questions, help them to see the excitement of the Christian life. Where will Cornerstone be in 50 years from now? An empty building like with 10-5 old faithful ladies like I see in Europe? Are you passing the task to the coming generation? Boys and girls, you are the future of Cornerstone, and you need to own it. Verse 15, also there is truth, which means this is not a club made of bigots with the rules, but there is love. Love. Jesus Christ, as He looked at all these people, said, I have compassion because they are sheep without a shepherd. And when he talked with Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see the connection there. Truth alone by itself is dry. And love without truth is only sentimentalism. That is the difference between a legalistic church and an ecumenical church. Notice the balance of our Savior Jesus. John 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keep them, he is that loves me. You see, both of them must be there. And if we don't allow our gifts, or we get jealous over someone else's gifts to function properly, the growth of the church stops. And God is saddened. How many good intentions fall into the ground? It is the growth of the whole body, not just our personal growth, that matters. You see, this guy can be doing great, but what about the rest? I remember Protestant women in jail during the time of persecution in South France, and they told them, I've been there in this monument, and they told them, okay, now all of you go up and take a walk, but this one stays here. And the leader of the group says, we're not moving. Unless we all move, we're not moving. That type of bond, that type of interdependence causes us to grow. As we obey to the will of God, we bow to His dominion, we become like Christ in every area of our life. We speak the truth in love when we are ready to be vulnerable, to speak to one another, at times lovingly rebuking and steering each other up to good works. And we take part of Bible studies in the homes here so that we can learn and grow. And as the church is likened to a body, Christ is the head. He is the brain. He guides and directs with all authority. He is the center of the church life. Because from Him, Christ produces believers that are equipped. And our effort is not sufficient. I'm at two churches where every member has a crucial role. Even if it's just sweeping and mopping the floor. In the mind of a person in a healthy church, he knows that what he's doing is crucial. And he's excited because he loves the church. And we are united to him, trained to connect one another for our mutual growth and fellowship. And now listen. Listen how necessary. It is absolutely necessary that all spiritual gifts of each member are used for the benefit of the body. Like in a car. It won't start unless all the components are activated. You see, some of us are not using their gifts. Others feel like they are self-sufficient. If you do that, know that we will all suffer. Because we are in the same boat. And development can happen only if strength and work is received from every member. Look how liberalism quickly take hold of entire church body. And the main reason is the failure to use gifts rightly, preach the depth of the word, rest on the head of the church, which is Christ. The moment you cut off Christ from the head, the body is dead. That is no longer a true church. And at the same time, we want to be balanced. And we don't just want to rest in dry truth. Truth and love must go hand in hand. If we separate them, we go either to the extreme of legalism or of ecumenism and fail to represent Christ in this world. Or we can even die as a church. The goal, remember, is that the church may grow in Christ-likeness. He is our head and we are the body. He is the vine and we are the branches. And what should I do with what I know? God expects you to grow up. In the end, everyone will be furnished. Some more than others. Some may be more central than others, yet everyone to the last member in the church has gifts. Are we equipped or are we still babes spiritually? And the entire church must become mature and grow to the full stature of Christ. Not just a holy huddle, not just a few of us, not just the pastor. Every believer Every believer, starting with the one who is last and feel most unworthy, is important and matters to him. Now you may be among those that, as I'm speaking, feel, okay, this is great. It's a good job. It's a good description. But I'll do it. I will be the first on the list. I will have the first seat on all things, a saying in every matter of the church. Well, no, that's not what I'm suggesting. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3 to 4. Every man must not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God has dealt to every man in the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. What is that you have not received, O sinner, saved by grace? So don't you see that as you give more honor to the weak part of your body, so the body of Christ, no one is left behind. But sometimes even 99 are left behind for a moment to rescue the lost sheep that was among us and is not anymore with us. Oh, pray with me for that lost sheep, that the Lord may grant him to come back. Otherwise, you say, you may feel inadequate. Ask and you shall receive. Do not bury your talent in foolishness, thinking that this is the solution. Otherwise, you shall reap fruit of eternal judgment. I gave you gifts. I gave you gifts. What have you done with the gifts I gave you? Jesus shall say. So I invite each of us at the close to ponder, consider the list of gifts, whether it's evangelist, teaching, faith, exhortation, discernment, work of mercy, generosity, wisdom, knowledge, and on. Identify some of these spiritual gifts. You and others around you testify about you. And those gifts are received by grace from Christ. Think of the possible way, practically, that you can put those gifts in action for the church. Pray that God will help you to use your gifts in the church. And let us fall now before the majesty of God because of our fault, and ask Him to graciously keep reforming us. Do not ask yourself what the church can give you, but ask yourself what you can give to the church. Let us bow down in prayer now. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the church. We thank You most of all for having grafted us into the church, that both universal church and that specific local congregation that You in Your providence have brought each of us. And we pray that You will help us to see the purpose You have behind the church. Help us despite all the spots and wrinkles that we see, that we will not go for what we see, but we will go for what the church is. What You say the church is, especially when some of us may become very discouraged, especially for some of us that maybe have completely given up on the idea. But Lord, You say that the church is one. You say that the church is holy. You say, and that what it matters. And Your prayer in Your high priestly prayer, that they may be one, that prayer shall be answered, O Lord. That spotless bride one day shall be in heaven. And that's how You already see us as church and many churches around us. Help us to have a judgment of charity for one another. We thank You for this coming summer. We thank You for another year that is coming. And we pray that You will revive Your church in Cornerstone, that we may become a healthy church, that You will cure every sicknesses that is needed to be cured in us. And we pray for our sister churches in Grand Rapids, but also for the work of missions and the churches that are being planted. I particularly pray for Italy, Lord, as I am heading out over there. And I pray that You will give there a guidance to the church. Help the elders and the pastors who have been already appointed. Oh Lord, we know and we believe the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against Your church. And as the Spirit and the Bride says, come, so Lord Jesus, Your church says, come. We pray You these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.